have another pastor coming in to teach. And I can tell you that I don't take it lightly. We need to be careful as to who, as pastors, we have come into our pulpits and teach. And I feel a deep obligation for you. It's a privilege, but it's also a tremendous responsibility to make sure that you're well fed and that you're well taken care of. As we had a good conversation the other day, right, Sergio? Psalm 23, he pointed out to me what a proper shepherd should look like. And it's an example of that. This morning, I can tell you that my friend is here, Pastor Charlie from Lakeshore City Church. And I have enjoyed sitting under his teaching from time to time. And it's refreshing. It definitely nourishes me because I know it's the pure word of God. And so from Lakeshore City Church, please help me welcome Pastor Charlie Moulton.
Love you, brother. All right. I love your pastor. I hope you love him, too. If you don't, you should leave now. No, I'm just kidding. I thought I was in the house of God. Everybody's so loving, you know? Hey, do you love your church? You do? Okay. The Word of God says that we're to honor our pastors. We're to lift them up constantly in prayer. We're to lift up our elders. And it doesn't mean that not everybody in the church, everybody's important in the church, but God is very specific on what he says about honoring our pastors and looking after them. And, you know, I was talking to your pastor just a few minutes ago, about 30 minutes ago, and we're just talking about really what's going on in our ministry at Lakeshore and then what's going on here at the Refuge. And I said, you know, Pastor, I came into to church when you were preaching, and I was so ministered to, you know, your pastor taught a couple of weeks ago on dedication, and it was just a really powerful word. It really ministered to me, but really what stuck out to me was the unity in this room. And I'm not using the word unity to try to make you feel good and try to, you know, speak some nice words of encouragement over. Those things are important, but seriously, I felt a real sense of unity in this place, and it's not something that you can fake. It's just you either have it or you don't. You know what I mean? And let's just be real. Not every church has unity. You get where I'm coming from? And we'd say that, oh, yeah, we got unity. No, they don't. There's a lot of churches that are fractured. They're hurting, and they're fighting. And the Word of God says, don't do that. We unify. But how we can stay unified, so unifying is a good thing, but how we can stay unified is to continue to pray for one another, lift up your leaders, lift up each other, and be the church. Amen? So what I just want to do right now, if I could, you know, just really briefly, just I want to teach you how to pray and how to honor, if you don't already know. So I'm going to ask the pastor, Raul and Bettina, to stand up, and then the elders. Just stand up right now where you're at. Just stand up. Any of the elders, Chuck, would you guys stand up? Any other elders here? There we go. Now, church, just look around and just see. There's other ones, but just look. You see? Those are your pastors, and those are your elders. You should be praying for them constantly. They're going to have a lot of decisions. Stand up, Bettina. She's already sitting down. She's thinking about her Starbucks. I don't blame her. But here's the deal. And some of you are like, how long is this service anyways? All right, hold on. We'll get some fire coming here in a minute. But here's the deal. I just want you to see who they are. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for them. I want you to check out this fancy prayer. You going to pray with me? Here we go. Father God, I want to lift up the pastors and the elders of this church. Be with them. Bless them richly, Lord. Help them, Lord, with wisdom to make good decisions. And help them, Lord, to be the pastors and leaders that you've called them to be in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. Is that pretty powerful? I mean, look, what are you doing? You're just praying for them, acknowledging who they are, lift them up. There's two types of people, those that lift and those that lean. You don't want to be the leaners. Imagine standing in front of God on that day of judgment. You're a leaner. You just lean into everybody. You're always fighting and you're contentious. You know what I mean? Not so good. We want to lift, right? Elevate, right? Amen? Okay. If you've got a Bible, I'm assuming that you guys have Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16? And hence, I want you to know it's already 9:39 before I get started. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. You can hear pages rustling around. Glory to God for that. Oh, wow, and you got it's on the screen as well. You guys are on it today. Not that you weren't on it 2 weeks ago, but why would I say that if you weren't, right? All right, here we go. Okay, the name of this message is called, Lord, Show Me Your Power. All in favor of power, say aye. I'm into that. I want some power, especially if it's coming from God. So let me read chapter 16, verse 1. It says this, Finally the Lord said to Samuel, You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as the king of Israel. Now fill your horn with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my new king. Woe to the person when God says, I have rejected him. And that's exactly what God has done with Saul. King Saul, you know who he is. And God is saying, I've rejected him, Samuel. And I want you to fill your horn with oil. And I want you to go to a place, to Jesse's house. And I want you to find for me my next king, is what God is saying. So God has rejected Saul. He's all about now finding the new king, which is going to be King David a little bit. If you want to keep reading, you'll see it's David. And we'll go through that. But that's what God is doing at this time. But I want you to understand is these people, they wanted a king, and they picked Saul. So Saul was the people's king. And let me tell you, friends, Saul was a people pleaser. And for those of you that are in leadership, you know that you can never please people, right? Any leaders in the house? You can't please them. Maybe in the workplace, if you're a supervisor, manager, leader, pastor, you just can't please people, because just when you think you're, okay, you want me to do that, I'll do that. Then they keep ratcheting it up. Before you know it, they want what? Little clones of themselves. And really what they want is themselves, right? So you just can't please people, right? But Saul tried, and it devastated him. And God was like, yeah, I'm going to go out and pick a king that will represent me. And that's what's happening here. So go to verse 6, and it says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, and he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. So understand what's happening. He's gone into the house of Jesse. This is Samuel. He's going to select the next king, right? So he goes into this home. And he says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab. That's one of the sons of Jesse. And he thought, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. Notice the word. There's an exclamation mark after the word anointed. He's like excited. It's almost like I walk in and there's the king and I'm all done, right? Kind of some of us are like that, right? Let's just get this thing done. God doesn't always do things on our timetable, amen? And we're going to get to the picking here, but right now God's like, you're just going to wait. But he's excited. He thinks he's got the right guy, but he's wrong. Verse 7 says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way that you do. That's pretty direct, right? God is very direct. He doesn't make decisions the way that you do. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the person's thoughts, here's the key, and intentions. You see, that's how God selects. But we're talking about Samuel here. He's no joke. He's a godly man. He's made a lot of good decisions. He just happens to be very poor when it comes to picking people in leadership. I want you to understand, you don't have to turn there, but in Samuel 9:2, it says this, Saul was handsome and much taller than the others. What I want to point out here is the last time Samuel was involved in picking a king, it was Saul, right? The people's king. And one of the things that stuck out to Saul back then in 1 Samuel 9:2 was, well, look at Saul. He's handsome. And he is head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He must be the guy, and they selected him. What God is trying to show us here is sometimes we will select things based upon the outward appearance, or we'll do things by the way things look. And it's not God's way, and it's not God's design. And when we do that, we jump ahead, and we get ourselves into all kinds of problems. Anybody here ever made a bad decision? Raise your hand. If you look at that decision, how many times was it a quick decision? Raise your hand. It's always a quick decision. If I had to say, what is the negative? If you said, Charlie, what's the one thing that you just stink at? My wife would, she's probably yelling right now, he makes quick decisions. You know, I make quick decisions. And sometimes a quick decision can be good or obvious, but most of the time they're bad. So he makes quick decisions, and God's just saying, look, you know, don't be judging. Don't be looking at things the way that, you know, don't be looking at things just by, don't be making decisions by the way things look. You have to understand person's heart and their intentions and so on and so forth. So it says this in verse 8. And then Jesse told his son, to step forward and to walk in front of Samuel. Bible names, you know. Any new believers here, raise your hand. You know, you're just like, what's up with that? I don't know. I still don't get it. Nobody knows what they mean. People just guess is what they do, but they act like they know, but they don't really know either. Because how would they know? Nobody really knows. You ever get that? Like the fancy guy, that means such and such. How do you know? You don't know. You know, nobody knows. So I just don't know what it is either, and I'm just admitting it here today. So All in favor for transparency? Just a humble, ordinary man. I have no idea what I'm doing up here, but praise God, the guy thinks I know what I'm doing. I don't get it. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. This is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shema. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So they're parading his sons around like, okay, you want this one, you want this one, you want this one. He's like, nope, 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 nope. Rejection, 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 rejection. Verse 11. And then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Like, is there anybody else? I'm getting tired of this. And so he says, like, is there anybody else? It's like, I know God sent me here. I know he's got a purpose, but none of these people are working. And then, of course, Jesse says, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep. Many of you know this story, but what I want to point out here is understand what's happening here. It's not like Samuel didn't talk to Jesse and tell him why he was coming over. They knew something big was going down. That's why all the sons were there. And they were preparing for a feast. But here's what's really interesting to me, is David was out tending to the sheep, you know, looking after the livestock, if you will. So insignificant David was that he wasn't even invited to the dinner table. So insignificant, so passed over, they didn't even invite him. And you could say, well, that's because he was out there working. Well, could he not have taken a break? He was looked over and passed over. I want you to understand that. But yet, you see, we got to understand that if God has called a man or a woman to do something, he will always intervene and ensure that it happens, even if men miss it. Does that make sense? So insignificant David was, he was not even invited to the table. You know what I like about that is God always calls busy people. But some of us also have that Marcia, you know, not the Marcia, but the Brady Bunch complex. You know the Brady Bunch complex? The Brady Bunch, you know the show? You know, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia thing, you know that? Any older people here? Appreciate the four of you. But you know the whole thing. Marcia, 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 you know, and we're always talking. It's always the oldest person that gets everything. Well, David wasn't the oldest. He was the youngest. He was passed over. But I want you to understand something. There are so many people as we look. Maybe Joseph, you know, Joseph, the brothers kind of turned on that whole thing, living in the pit for a while, you know. He didn't stay in the pit. He came out of the pit. But you see, oftentimes God picks the unlikely people. Sometimes he picks the youngest, and sometimes he picks the least. We can't figure God out. That's why the intellectuals go crazy. They're trying to figure God out, and because it doesn't make sense to them, like, well, it doesn't exist then. Why? Because you can't figure him out? Who wants to serve a God that you can figure out? I don't want to serve a God I can figure out. I want to serve a God I can't figure out, because he's God, right? If I can figure him out, I don't want to serve him, right? You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Okay, so back to the Bible, Charlie. Say that. Okay, I'm going to go back to the Bible. So here's the deal. So we understand that David was so insignificant he wasn't even invited to the table. That needs to stand out to you. And then it says this, send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down until he arrives. Now he's on notice. Like, go send for him at once. That's the guy. It's like Samuel, the lights go on. Like, that's the guy. Well, it has to be the guy. There's nobody left, right? I guess it's finally the process of elimination, so he's finally getting it. And he says, go send for him. And we're not even going to sit down until this guy arrives. Interesting, he's already being elevated. God is doing his work. This is God's anointed. This is God's chosen. So God's like, you will stand up until this guy gets in here. And then it says, so Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome. This is verse 12. So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome with pleasant eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. Verse 13. So as David stood there amongst his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it onto David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. God, the selection process was over. He had selected David. And I'll tell you why I so love David. We can look at David and just go, man, he's a man after God's own. He is a man after God's own heart. But we have to understand something about David. He did have that heart. His intentions were good, and that's why God selected him. But it doesn't mean that David was not without fault. David was just like you and I, and we have to understand something. We read God's word, and we read some of the people in the Bible, where it's David or Peter or Paul. We sometimes take ourselves out from that and go, well, they were just like these super powerful human beings. No, they were men. They had the Holy Spirit in them, but they're just like you and I. You get what I'm saying? But we look at it and go, well, they were then, and that was that time. No, Not like that. Don't distance yourself. They were like us. And David would struggle. And David had seasons where he was hammering it and good things were happening. And he had the respect of the people. He was leading God's way. He was showing honor to God. A lot of great things were happening, but we know what happened in David's life. There came a time in his life where he was supposed to be at war, but he stayed at home, and he saw Bathsheba, remember, on the whole rooftop thing, and then he saw her, and then he's a man, and he lusted after her. He had sex with her. They had a baby together. He's married. But this is a man after God's own heart. God doesn't like the sin. He's saying, I don't approve of this. But then it got worse. He tried to cover it up. And then he sent this lady's, this woman, Bathsheba's husband, off to battle. And then he was killed there. So he's a murderer. And in every one of the Ten Commandments, he had committed, he sinned against God in every way possible. It doesn't get any worse than this. But yet he's the one that God had selected. And what I want you to know is that some of you, you look at your life and you go, man, I was on fire for God. I was doing all the right things. And then I hit this patch and I feel like I've just gone haywire and I don't know what to do. And I don't even think God accepts me anymore. And I'm looking at everything. I've screwed up. And I don't know what to do anymore. I want you to understand something. That when that prophet came to David on that day where he had just, he was just, his head was swelled with pride. He knows that he'd screwed up. And then the person looks at him and says, David, you are that man. Look what you're doing. A friend, somebody stepped in and says, look what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong. And then he came under conviction. And what happened to David? He fell on his face before God and said, God, I have sinned against thee. I've sinned against you and you alone. No one had to lead him through the sinner's prayer. He just said, God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me, Lord. That's what he did. When he finally, he was called out, he said, oh God, forgive me. He repented. And that's the heart that God calls for us to have, one that says, look, I recognize I've messed up. But go to God, he's a holy God. No matter what you've done, he forgives and he restores. You know what's interesting in Psalm 51:11, I want you to understand what David was praying for. David said these words, he said, look, Lord, please don't take your spirit away from me. What do you say? He's guilty. He's asking for forgiveness. But this man of God is now saying, God, I know that I've messed up, but please don't take your spirit from me. And of all the things that he could have said, you know, restore my livestock, restore my life, give me the wealth or whatever, he's just like, God, please don't take your spirit from me. And church, I want you to know something. When we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, the Word of God says that we're to continuously repent because we're all needy recipients of God's grace. We all mess up. Amen? And God says, I will restore you. But for some of you in this building here tonight, this morning, you're just like, I'm just not going to deal with it. I feel unworthy. I just feel like a hypocrite. I don't really want to be here. It's like, I don't even want to engage anymore because I know I'm going to do that thing that I shouldn't be doing over and over again. No, my friends. That's where you got it all wrong. The power is in Christ. When we give it to Christ, he understands our weaknesses and he strengthens us. Yeah, you're right. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But with Christ, you can do everything. Amen? So this is powerful. So we need to get this. I'm really struggling on time already, but I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. Okay, I'm going to read. Here we go. Let me just read. This will be quicker. I'm going to read chapter 17, 4 through 11. Okay, so just bear with me. It says this. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was a giant man measuring over 9 feet tall. Verse 5. He wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. He also wore a bronze leggings and he slung a bronze javelin over his back. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spear that weighed 15 pounds. An armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a huge shield. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted across to the Israelites, "Do you need a whole army to settle this? Choose someone to fight. Choose someone to fight for you, and I will represent the Philistines. We will settle this dispute in a single combat." Verse 9. "If your man is able to kill me, we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man who will fight with me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. And we're talking about David and Goliath here, but I want you to plug in your own application or what are the things in life that you're dealing with. That this is not just dealing with a big thing. It could be a small thing, whatever. My point would be is many times we are defeated before we even start. We're defeated before we go back and engage. And I'm talking about re-engaging here in restoration. Is if you look at your life and you know that you've screwed up or you know that you're in a bad season or you're just going through things and you're battling, I'm going to challenge you here today to re-engage. I'm going to challenge you here today to say, I'm going to move forward, even if I don't feel like it, because let's be honest. I mean, when do you ever feel like re-engaging in something that you just came, when you came from a bad situation, who wants to re-engage? If you went through a divorce or a bitter divorce, who really wants to re-engage? If you were fired in the workplace and, you know, whatever, you know, somebody let you down, who wants to re-engage? Who wants to do anything? You know, who wants to start another diet after you failed in the last 13? Nobody wants to re-engage. But it's those that will choose to re-engage and trust Christ are the ones that are going to be victorious. We need to move from being a victim to being victorious. If we stay with the victim mentality, we'll just continue to be where we're at. Now, here's what I want you to know. Easier said than done. Way easier said than done. I can get up here and say, this is what we need to do. You should do that. And church, I am with you. I've got 4 children at home. I've got 1 child that is off her rocker right now. Literally, so far away from God. Just so that you know, a little perspective here, because I don't want you to put me on a pedestal. Please don't do that. I've got a child that's 19 years old that left home. This is a girl that was from a godly home. My wife personally mentored her. But she got caught up in some things, and if not drugs, she went goo-goo gaga for a guy and left, went to Iowa without our blessing, and just an absolute nightmare. And you think I want to re-engage? I mean, you think like we like that, and it's like it's no big deal? You think it doesn't affect us? You think it wouldn't be easy for us just to say, who am I? Get out here and preach in front of these people. You don't even have it going on at home. It would have been like that? You ever have that thing that just it's over you, and you're just like, who are you? You're divorced. You're this. You were fired. Remember that thing you did? Oh, my friends, that's the enemy. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. What we need to do when we're going through things is just keep on keeping on. When we're in the boat of life, sometimes the best thing we can do is just sit in the boat. Let the storm pass. Sometimes we say get out of the boat. I say sometimes stay in the boat. Just ride that baby out. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we get out of the boat and we go in the wrong direction. We get out of the boat, we go back and we retreat, right? A lot of men here, that's what they do. That's what I do, right? It's like, oh, got that thing going on. What am I going to do now? I'm going to go back and we call it the manhole or the retreat place or, you know what I mean? It's like, well, don't bother me. I'm going through something. Hey, listen, get over yourself. And here's what we should do. This is just the word of God. How about go refreshing somebody else? It's the best thing that we can do when we're going through it. Go refresh somebody else. Hard. That's what the Word of God says. Amen? Nowhere in the Word where it says, okay, go into your room and pout for a couple years. Did you get it out? Yeah, I feel better now. No, you just lost 2 years, you moron. That's me. You know what I mean? I do that. Louise is like, what are you doing? Who mow the lawn or something. You know? I'm like, I don't want to. I'm going through this. Like, she's like, get over it. You kidding me? Is that what you're going to do? You don't understand. And then, like, I'll yell at her, you know, real godly, right? And then an hour later, I'll be like fully convicted. You were right. She's like, I know. Do your job. You know, amen. So we'll say, get back to the Bible. So I struggle. Struggle a lot. Going crazy here. Okay, so back to verse 16. It says, for 40 days and twice a day, morning and evening, the Philistine giant, he strutted in front of the Israelite army. Anybody in your life like strutting in front of you, like taunting you, you know, doing crazy things about you on Facebook and all that garbage? Or yeah, I don't know the whole deal, but you know, crazy stuff, just taunting. And then he goes down to verse 22. Then David left his things with the keepers of supplies, and he hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And then he saw Goliath, the champion from Gath, and he came out as he came out from the Philistine ranks, shouting his challenge to the army of Israel. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about Goliath constantly coming out. He's strutting himself, showing his face, you know, being antagonistic. You know what I mean? Those type of people, that's what he's doing, right? We all have those people in our lives. They're just crazy people, right? They need the Lord. And it says in verse 24, as soon as the Israelite army saw him, talking about Goliath, they began to run away in fright. Verse 25, have you seen this giant? The men were asking. He comes out each day to challenge Israel. And have you heard about the huge reward the king has offered to anyone who kills him? The king will give him one of his daughters for a wife, and his whole family will be exempted from paying taxes. I'm all for that. I get the whole tax break thing. Verse 26. David talked to some of the others standing there to verify the report. Now, this is awesome because this is David now. Like, remember, he's a teenager, right? It's like, so back to 26. So David talked to see, like, he heard all this. He's like, let me just verify what you're saying. No taxes? Marry the daughter of the king? And Philistine? Okay, what do you got going on? So he's inquisitive. So he says these words, what will a man get for killing the Philistine and putting an end to the abuse of Israel? He asked them. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Notice the mindset of King David. He's like, we're God's people. Who is this guy? We're going to allow him to speak to us this way? Doesn't anybody see that this is wrong? Like, you can just see his heart, his passion for the things of God. And then it says back in verse 28, it says, But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your dishonesty. You just want to see the battle. Sometimes, church, when we're battling life, we're doing life and we're battling and we're going through challenges, it's the inside job that gets us. It's the battle that rages within the home or within our church family, within the workplace. It's the inside job. And I want you to understand that that's been happening for years. And that is a part of life, right? Not every family is perfect, right? And sometimes people will just do weird stuff. This is his brother. Now, why was David there? David was there. Here's what I want you to understand. David was tending to the sheep and doing his job. His dad sent him there. And he said, I want you to bring food to your brothers and some of the other people that are fighting. And that's why he was there. But while he's there, he's seeing things. So he's seeing the Philistine giant, which would be Goliath, and he's seeing things. He's asking questions. And he's asking questions, and his oldest brother gets mad at him, like, what are you doing here? Like, why don't you get out of here? You don't need to be here. Well, he did need to be there because his dad sent him there. But then the brother says something that's just ridiculous. I just got done reading it to you. He says, I know about your pride and your dishonesty. That's not what he was about. This brother had completely misread the situation. And sometimes our family members or people that we love or people that we trust, they misread things. I believe that the oldest brother thought it was true. That's the space he was coming from, but he was dead wrong. Now, David could have taken it two ways and said, I can't believe you. I'm mad at you. I'm going to write something about you on Facebook tonight. You know, thumbs down on that one, you know. But he's just like, yeah, whatever. Look, my dad overlooked me. You know what I mean? It's like, not this thing. Me and God, whatever, man. He didn't say he liked it, but he's like, yeah, whatever. Matthew 10:36, this is what we know about that. It says, foes will come from your own household. Let me say that again. Matthew 10:36, foes will come from your own household. You know that's possible? From your own household. But yet you guys are called to be uniters, encouragers, and lovers, right? Doesn't mean roll over and have people just step on you. You stand for truth. Protect your families. But what I want you to understand is it happens, right? Happening for years. And some of you are like shocked. I can't believe that Uncle Mary said this. Read the Bible. It's been happening for a long time, right? It's how you deal with it. Verse 32 says this. Don't worry about the king, David told Saul. I'll go out and fight this Philistine. David's like, I've got this. Verse 33, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can go against this Philistine. You are only a boy, and he has been in the army since he was a boy. Verse 34, but David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from my flock, verse 35, I go after it with the club and take the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. That's some teenager right there. I don't know about you, but I'm scared of bears and lions. And I'm just under the impression they got a little bit more power than I do. Obviously, David's like, well, it doesn't bother me. I'll club the thing to death. I mean, it's like, who is this guy? You know what I mean? But, you know, this is the thing I know about David. You know, he saw Goliath as just another animal attacking God's flock. And that's how we have to be with certain things. We have to look at things and understand what it is. Know the enemy, right? Know who the victor is Christ, right? Know who he is, but also know who your enemy is, right? The Word of God says that the enemy roars around. He roams around like a lion, just looking for something to devour. What does that mean? He's always ready. That's why we've got to be found ready, right? We have to know who we are in Christ, that we have power, that God gives us His Holy Spirit. We have to know who the enemy is, and then we know that we have authority over the enemy, right? But we know that the enemy's out there. He's just looking for somebody to devour, looking for somebody to get weak, so he will go after us. Verse 36, I have done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who has saved me from the claws of this lion and the bear will also save me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right then, he said, and may the Lord be with you. I think that's funny. I don't know. Maybe you don't think it's funny, but it's like, all right then, may the Lord be with you then, you know? Like, what are the odds of, like, Saul thinking he's really coming back? He's obviously not a godly king. You know what I mean? He's like, all right, you made your case. Good luck. That's how I read it. That's my, it's called the Charlie Moulton translation. That's the way I read it. But what I want you to understand is this. He had been faithful with the little that he had. You notice that? He tended to the sheep. He looked after. He was a good shepherd. A good pastor, a good leader is a great shepherd. They look after the flock. They look after them. And he had been faithful with that. And what had happened now is God had elevated him now. And he says, look, there's going to come a season where you're no longer going to be taking care of just the sheep. Not that that's not an important job. I'm going to have you look after my people. I am going to trust you with my people. And that's what's happening here. A leader is being born. And what I want you to understand, young leaders, older leaders, some of you up and coming, that you must be faithful with the little. You must be willing to go out and do the dirty work for a season or two or three or four. If you remember when Jesus' mother, when the miracle was happening with the wine, you remember that? And then I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, you know, Jesus, as he's having a dialogue with his mother, he's like, woman, my time yet has not come. And then, you know, she had heard that, and then she gathered, you know, she talked to the people that were there, and she's like, hey, listen, just do what he says. Remember that? He's like, just do what he says. That's a good thing to do as we're in our faith. Just do what Jesus says. Not what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? Does that make sense? But understand what happened during that miracle. We missed this one. We always miss it. She had said, you know, go get these big jugs and go fill them up. Remember that, Bill? That's grunt work. That's what was happening. Go take these jugs and go fill them up. That's like, go set up the nursery. That's check people in. That's vacuuming. That's the stuff that you don't really get a lot of glory for, right? What's the glory in that? What did you do today? Well, I'm very proud of my profession. I filled up jugs today. Nobody would brag about that, right? It's the dirty work. It's the things that have to get done. But he who is faithful with little will be given much. Will you be the type of church that says, I'll do the dirty work. I'll do whatever it takes. They need help in the nursery. Count me in. I'll do whatever it takes to build up the kingdom of God. Did you know that when you come into the house of God and then you maybe don't get the word you were looking for, it still doesn't matter because your job was to come into the house of God and it was to speak into other people. It was to refresh other people. And if God decides to also, in addition to that, give you a great word, praise God for that, a double blessing. But we come into the house of God not for what we can get, for what we can give. You see how the philosophy changes now. The mind is completely changed. It's like, it's no longer. I think he did a good job today. I think that second worship song was a little light. If they would have been a little bit more heavy on the kick drum, I would have liked that better. It's not what it's about. It's about coming in and saying, here I am, God. Use me. David is that man. Verse 41 says this, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Verse 43. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his God. Verse 44. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. Verse 45. David shouted in reply, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. You see, David thinks differently. And we have the capacity and the intellect when we're in Christ Jesus, because it's the Holy Spirit, to think just like this, to look at something and say, I don't see it the way the rest of the world sees it. Everybody else saw it the way that they thought they saw it. A big guy and a small person, right? But what God is trying to teach us here is oftentimes we miss it because we see things with our own eyes. And what you have to understand when it comes to leadership, and those of you that are being groomed for leadership, is a leader oftentimes will see things before you see them. Jesus saw things. God saw things before. He saw things differently. He would see the outcome. David saw what God was going to do before it happened. Nobody could see it, and a leader oftentimes can see further than what most people can see. When they're in Christ Jesus, God will take a man or a woman in Christ, and he will show them things they've never seen before. And it's going to require faith. It's going to require you to trust. It's going to require you to honor. It's going to require you to be faithful and get behind your leadership at church. If you get behind your leaders and you get behind those that are leading this ministry, God will take you places that you've never seen. And you'll think, well, I don't know if I really see it like that. I'm seeing this. And don't you see the economy? And just got to trust. You got to step back and trust. Amen? We don't always see things. You know, like we look at the cross and we go, okay, he's being held up there by nails. And most people say, I agree with that. The nails is what? No, that's the way we see it. Nails didn't keep him on that cross. Love did. But it's a slight shift. And it's the faith being built up in the man or woman of God to start to be able to see things the way that God sees them. I'm not talking about spooky stuff. I'm just saying as we grow in our faith, God will continue to stretch us and take us places that, you know what, sometimes, church, that we don't want to go. Sometimes we're in the faith zone. God will take us places we don't want to go. Think about those people that are shipping off right now. We talked about Libya. Who wants to be a missionary in Libya right now? They'll cut your head off if they find you. But yet we know missionaries are going there right now. Do you think when that missionary couple, maybe they're an older couple, they're in their 50s, 60s, 70s, they call their kids and say, pray for mom and dad. We're going to Libya. You think they really want to go there? You think they don't understand the risks? But you just get to a point where you say, God, I trust you. I trust you with. That's what I want for you. I want you, even if you're in Christ Jesus, I want you to trust him with everything. And right now you're going, man, I'm trying. I feel like things are happening, I'm progressing, I'm maturing. Praise God. Thank him for where you've come from. But ask him to take you further. Ask him to take you further. Amen. Verse 45. David shouted in reply, you come to me with a sword, spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Verse 46. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head. And then I will give it to, and I will give your dead bodies, I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47. And everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. What's interesting about that is David is now, he's just so in tune with the Spirit that he's like, I'm going to tell you the outcome before it even happens. You got something to say to me? I got something to say to you. I come in the name of God. And you think you got something for me? I got a little something for you. I mean, it's like it's on. And he's speaking with total confidence and total faith for what God is getting ready to do. And he's committed to it. He's so committed to it that he's willing to risk his life for it. And that's what's going on. But notice who he's giving honor to, right? And then it says this, it is his battle, not ours. You guys know what that means? The battle belongs to the Lord, right? It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. Bottom line, the Lord will deliver his people, that God will look after us, that God will do what needs to get done. And verse 48 says this, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Church, if you were listening, how did David go to Goliath? He ran. He ran. Is that confidence? Yes or no? He ran. Verse 49. Reaching into a shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it from his sling and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face downward to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine giant with only a stone and a sling, and since he had no sword. Church, Saul wanted victory for himself. David wanted victory to glorify God. That's the difference. Saul wanted the approval of people. David wanted the approval of God. Church, I don't know what you're going through here today, but I know that everybody is going through something. I don't know if maybe in the workplace, as we recap, maybe you've been looked over or passed over and you've been just like, I've been in this position for a long time and they keep looking over me and passing over me. And to be honest with you, my confidence has been absolutely shaken. Because of what's happened, I've done some things, I've said some things I probably shouldn't have done. I've let my boss have it. Maybe some of you have been interviewing for a very long time and you've been out of work and you sit down and you interview consistently and it seems like they say they're going to call you, but they never call, and then you find out they hired somebody else, you've been passed over and looked over. Maybe you're there today, and you are struggling right now, and you're saying, God, you need to do something, and you need to do it now. And you're not putting God on notice. You're just saying, God, I need a touch from you. Did you know that it's absolutely legal, it's absolutely okay to go to God and say, God, I need you to do something in my life. I'm not saying you have to give me the job, but you're going to have to touch me. You're going to have to refresh me. You're going to have to do something in my life. I am struggling. He hears that, and he responds to his people, because what's happened now, if we come to him with a humble spirit and a humble heart, God will so, he'll so touch us and meet us right where we're at. Where you have to understand, though, and this is where we miss it. We think that the only way God can touch us is if he does what we want him to do, and that would be get me the job or get me whatever it is. Then if God does that, then God's God, and then I can be victorious. No. Sometimes God says, I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding, even if you don't get what you think that you should get. It's possible in the midst of chaos, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of whatever we're going to still have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have that. I get so, I'm going to close with this, probably not, but I'm going to try. I was at a track meet with my son this week. And I was sitting with a group of people, and there's this person in our community, well-known teacher in the community, and just has, I think, a stomach cancer, what have you, doesn't have much time to live, whatever. And one of the teachers, another teacher in this school, said, hey, are any of you guys in here Christians in the classroom, which is kind of cool. I'm like, okay, that's pretty cool. We need to be praying for Mr. So-and-so. And I thought, okay, that's good. I like that story. And then he began to say, I know that God's going to heal him. God is going to definitely heal him. God told me he's going to heal him. And I just was so, in my spirit, I was just like, no, don't say that. And you go, that's negative, Charlie. Don't you have faith? I do have faith. I have faith that no matter what happens, I'll trust God to understand what happened. One of the biggest reasons why people turn away from the faith is because they were told by some pastor or some leader that God would definitely heal. And then we have to answer the questions, why would God allow bad things? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The Apostle Paul was given the gift of healing. Did you know that? He walked around his entire life with something that would ail him. It constantly nagged at him. God gave him the gift of healing, but he couldn't heal himself. What's that about? Well, here's what it's about. Sometimes God heals and sometimes God doesn't. But not sometimes God is God. God is always God. And sometimes in the midst of adversity or chaos or struggle or life issues, we can still rally around and thank God for what he did. I want you to be the type of church that no matter what God allows to happen, that you're you're going to trust him that it's for his, for our own good. Maybe that thing you've been praying for a long time, it may not happen, it may happen, but God is still God. You need to trust God for who he is. You got to trust the sovereignty of God, that God has totally got this and that his ways are greater than our way. Did you know that it's possible not to understand the things of God? You know, it's possible to have something happen to you and go, I don't get it. I do that all the time. But it's when I don't get it, I say, God, I'm just going to trust you. You know what that's called? Faith. I don't see it. I don't feel it. But I'm just going to trust you. Some of you, you know, you just don't know Christ today. You've heard. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it clearly presented, but you're hearing it going, I just... No, because I know who I am. And I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to be that type of person. There's too many of those people out there, and I don't want to be that type of person. You may not have it tomorrow. The Word of God says that all of us fall short of the glorious standard that Christ has given to us. The glorious standard would be the Ten Commandments. God says if we break just one of the Ten Commandments, that we are guilty. You go, well, what do you mean by that? What's your whole deal with the whole Ten Commandments thing? Yeah, the whole Ten Commandments thing. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's 10 of them. Many of you know them. But think about this. God says, if you break one of those, you are not worthy to be in my presence. You will not enter into heaven with me. You know, that's ridiculous because everybody's sinned. I heard you say it, Pastor. Everybody's sinned. That's right. Everybody has sinned. That's my point. That there are no good people. Why does God allow good things? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? There are no good people according to the Word of God. You know, that's ridiculous. No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. We've all sinned. Because God is so pure and he's so holy, he cannot tolerate sin. He's so pure and holy that he doesn't think like we think. He's pure, he's holy, he's righteous, he's clean. And he says, so you go, well, but I've sinned against God. I've lied, I know that. I've done this. And God says, just repent of your sins. Acknowledge that you broke my law. Acknowledge that you are dirty and you're in need of a Savior. Acknowledge that, repent. Say, God, I'm sorry for what I did, and repent. Turn from that sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll save you. And that's just the way that it goes. And if you are saved, you're going to love the things that God loves and you're going to hate the things that God hates. Let me say that again. You'll love the things that God loves and you'll hate the things that God hates. You'll still struggle. You'll still battle even if you're in Christ, right? You're going to need your brothers and sisters to come up and support you. This isn't super faith time. You can't, you know, you give your life to Christ one day and then it's possible everything could change the next day. But for most of us, it's still going to be a struggle, right? And we need each other. We need our church family to surround us. Amen? I don't know where you're at in your faith today, but I would encourage you. Are we going to do another song? Are we done? Can the worship team come on up? Maybe just in the midst of this worship song, you just acknowledge who you are, that you've sinned before a holy God, and just say, God, I'm sorry. Put your faith and your trust in him. Live for him. Maybe you there's some things that you heard today and you're in the faith and you go, man, I'm in the faith. I know I'm a believer, but man, I'm struggling with X and X and X. As we worship, whether you're sitting, standing, kneeling, it doesn't matter. Worship is whatever you want to do. Just give it to God. Leave here better than the way that you came in. Is that possible? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You're in his gates right now. Thank him for what he's already done. Ask him to do a massive work. Ask him to touch you. Continue to pray. Let people know what you're going through and say, look, God may not do that, but I'm going to believe him to do that. Now, that's a good word. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust him. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to still serve him. Will you be that type of church? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Before we close, are all of you serving right now? If you're in Christ Jesus, it is mandatory that you serve, every single one of you. Some of you don't serve because it's not that you don't want to, you're lazy, I don't know if I'm even worthy to serve. You know, that's one of the biggest reasons people don't serve in the church, because they say, I don't know if I'm worthy. I feel like this is all new to me. No, plug in. The difference between you and the other person knows they're a sinner and they're needy recipients of God's grace. You need to serve. I want you, before you leave, if this message has touched you in any way, talk to somebody about it.
pray through things together. If you need to serve, serve. Don't leave here today until you commit to serving. If you're here for the first or second time, you're just checking out churches, serve till you find your church. Serve on a Tuesday night or Wednesday night. You think, well, I just serve on Sundays. I don't know if this is my church. No, the church isn't Sundays. Church is a lifestyle. This is your family. Your church will surround you when bad things happen if you connect and you plug in. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done in this place. God, touch your people. I sense hurt. I sense some pain. I saw tears, Lord, as I was speaking. Touch them. Lord, we know that you can heal. We know you can do anything. You're the miracle worker. You're the great I am. Some of us, Lord, are just struggling in our faith. Restore us, O God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.